Grace be unto you and mercy and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for today is written in the second book of the Kings, the 18th chapter, the first 12 verses. But before we stand to listen to it, let me set up the situation just a little bit. First, I want you to remember what we've said over and over again, that the Old Testament is about. Have that in your head? Remember, it is about the promise of the Christ, the Messiah, and how that promise was given, first to Adam and Eve, but then preserved to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and especially to that nation descended from them there in that crossroads of the world that we can call Palestine or Israel or the Levant. There in that place, those descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were to cling to the truth that had been given to them. And so they may be a light to all of the world around them. So with that in mind, let us rise and listen to the text for this day. It turns to King Hezekiah. Now in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. So understand, there's the northern kingdom of Israel. Hoshea is the king there. And he'd been king for 3 years and had actually been a regent for Hezekiah. And now Hezekiah came to the throne. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. So Hoshea was in Israel and Hezekiah was king of Judah. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. And he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went out, he prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him. He struck down the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. In the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, he took it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, which was the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. The king of Assyria carried the Israelites away to Assyria and put them in Halah and on the Habor, the river of Gozan, and in the cities of the Medes, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. They neither listened nor obeyed. So far the text. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Sanctify us through your truth. Amen. And just to finish that story, the Assyrians took the Israelites off into various places. as were listed there. And they replaced the Israelites with people from elsewhere in the empire. And as a nation, there never again was an Israel. And those people that came into the northern kingdom came to be called Samaritans, because that was the capital of that area at this time until it was destroyed by the Assyrians. And so the Samaritans were half-breeds. They were descendants of a few descendants of Abraham left there, along with a bunch of people from all over the Assyrian Empire. And they were also a mixtum compositum of the idolatrous gods of Assyria, of those of Canaan, and then a little bit of supposedly the true God mixed in for good measure. So, dear fellow redeemed, what is the key point of this text? I think as you think about it, it has to be faithfulness. The faithfulness of King Hezekiah. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. He held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. Now, the word for Lord there is not just generic God, or a word meaning, you know, the one, our overlord, somebody over us. It means Yahweh, the unique name for the God who is the living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, over the last few weeks, the last 3 weeks specifically, we've been reminded that we are to live our lives faithfully with a view to the age that is to come. If we live our lives just for today and tomorrow and what we can get out of them, and not with a view to eternity, we're not living faithfully. And so the Old Testament believers looked forward also. They looked forward to the fulfillment of the prophecies of the Christ, of the Messiah that had been given to them. And the main way they did this was by faithfully, now understand what we mean there, by faithfully, I don't mean perfectly, with perfect goodness, always keeping the law, but I mean faithfully with true faith and trust in the words of God. They look forward to the fulfillment of the prophecies by faithfully keeping the covenant of Moses. They did that through all the rites and ceremonies that God had ordained that foreshadowed the coming of Christ. Now, among the kings of Judah, Hezekiah was unique in this. As our text says, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. And that's why we say, and it's not printed in the bulletin, so I'm actually going to read theme in parts, lessons in faithfulness. And the first is that faithfulness means living by the faith that has been given to us. The first thing about faithfulness, if you and I are going to be faithful, it means we live according to the faith. We speak of faith in two ways. One is that we trust in God. But there's also what it is that we trust in. So there's my trusting, but I also trust in the faith that has been delivered to us. And another way of thinking of it is the truth that has been given to us in God's word. So we live according to the faith, which is true, which is the truth, and has been revealed by God. The faith is the truth contained in God's word. It's summarized, for example, in the Apostles' Creed. It's summarized in the Catechism. It's summarized in
hymn 510,
where, of course, as you know the catechism, the six chief parts of the Christian faith were expressed in precy form. To live according to the faith, we, like Hezekiah, must have faith, must have saving faith. And saving faith is that new spiritual life that caused us to be born again. And you've heard me say it a number of times. I hope you remember it. We've all been born physically, but we're dead spiritually. So we must be born again spiritually, as we were at our baptism, as we were when we were converted. But just as a child born physically is unaware of what is in the world around them and must learn truths like, who is mommy, and stoves are hot, and 2 + 3 = 5, so also we are who are born spiritually learn who is our Savior. We learn sin alienates us from God. We learn Christ is our righteousness. So our spiritual life and faith is informed by the faith, and so it grows. It was this way with Hezekiah. Hezekiah learned of Yahweh, of Jehovah, of the unique name of God. He learned the Torah, that is, the manifestation of God in those first five books of the Bible, such as Deuteronomy 6:4 and following, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Hezekiah had faith, and he also grew in the faith. So he knew the truth. He knew who is the true and living God, as opposed to all of the counterfeits that there were everywhere. And he was faithful. And he had to work at it. Because of those who had come before him, the temple had been shut. The teaching of the Torah had been virtually extinguished. The Levitical priesthood had been scattered. So there wasn't some place that Hezekiah could go, and like you can, and sit down and hear God's word proclaimed faithfully. There were no Bible classes for him to go to. And he had to rummage around and find those who had preserved the scrolls of the scriptures so that they could be read again. So it was with great effort that he rediscovered the truth and restored the worship around the temple and the Passover and focused once again on the promises of God. He was faithful. He was faithful because he believed, and also because he knew the truths to which he was faithful. Do you? Do you know the truths to which we are called to be faithful? After all, we are called to be faithful when the world in which we live follows lies. We're called to know the truth when the world has fallen for deceit and enforces it, often with the power of the sword itself, that is, with the power of government force. And just as examples, and I only mention them because it's scratching the surface of what we face. According to the world in which we live, you have to pay for the abortions for others or be fined. You have to honor perverse relationships depending on what line of work you're in or be fined. You have to pay that fine or you face prison time. You must uphold humanist orthodoxy in the classroom very often or lose your job. The courts will declare that we are the product of time, matter, and chance, and that goes into decisions that have been made in the courts. Now, this probably doesn't affect you. Anybody here been arrested for having the wrong doctrine? No, probably nobody here. Anybody been dragged before the Equal Opportunity Commission in Oregon or Washington? No. But the significant things is that these are precedents that affect the way we will live and the way our children will live. And very significantly, many in government, many in the press, many in positions of power insist that while you have freedom of worship, you can come here and worship whoever you want to. You don't really have freedom of religion in the sense that if it conflicts with the humanist idolatry of the day, you have to pay the penalty. And, yeah, people are paying those penalties. I'm just talking about our country. Of course, it's worse in so many other countries around the globe. But now here's the key thing. Do you know the truth? One jokester said, if Christianity were illegal, is there enough evidence to convict you by what you have taught, said, and done? You see, if you're going to be faithful, you have to know what to be faithful to. A lot of people, well, let's take, for example, faithfulness to politics. A lot of people have firm positions on political issues, and they fight for them as though they're fighting for the truth, when it's not. So do you know the difference between your political opinions and your religious ones? And the religious truth that there is in God's word? Now, for the one, we may fight, but for the other, we are faithful even unto death. Putting it another way, do you understand what is most important about things that are written here in the Bible? Is the most important thing the rules? Or do you understand that the most important thing here in God's word is the mercy of God? It's His grace. It's forgiveness and righteousness based upon the atonement of Jesus, true God and true man. Do you understand that Jesus is both Lord and also Savior? Well, the first thing about faithfulness then is faithfulness, as it was in Hezekiah's faith case, is living by the faith that has been given to us. And you might be tempted to say, well, that was easy for Hezekiah. He was king. Nope. Politicians are always in political situations, and kings finally are politicians. There were plenty of kings that were eliminated because they didn't hew to the ungodly line. How many politicians do you know who find it easy to buck the prevailing cultural tide? Just like today, back then, being faithful was difficult. It required faith, clarity in terms of what we believe, courage, and determination. Let's review what had happened to Hezekiah. Remember, a few weeks ago we talked about it. After King Solomon, the kingdom was divided into the northern kingdom of Israel, consisting of the 10 tribes with the capital at Samaria, and the southern kingdom, consisting primarily of the big tribe of Judah and then also the smaller tribe of Benjamin plus some Levites that were faithful. They had the capital at Jerusalem. The kings of Israel, starting with Jeroboam, withdrew the people's worship from Jerusalem for political reasons. They wanted them up in Samaria so that they wouldn't end up falling under the influence of the Judean king again. So they were all unfaithful, and they led their people away from the true God, and they led the people into idolatry, and they enforced it with the power of the sword. And the kings of Judah were hardly better, with just a few exceptions, including Hezekiah. He, as we would say today, was countercultural. He bucked the tide. And this is when Hoshea was king of Israel. Hoshea was terrible. Not as bad as Ahab maybe, but he was awful. He encouraged and supported idolatry. Now, they also supposedly worshipped the Lord, Jehovah. But of course, one of the key things, and I just read it from Deuteronomy, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." If you worship the God of Israel along with all these other gods, you're really not worshiping the God of Israel. You're really not worshiping Jehovah. Kind of like today, where Christians like to say, "Oh, you know, the Jews, the Muslims, the Christians, we all really worship the same God." Well, if the God you worship is the same as the Jews and the same as Allah, you're not worshiping the God of the Bible, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ as Lord. So Hezekiah didn't compromise. He not only destroyed the places of worship of the false gods that had been added throughout Judea, he destroyed the bogus places of worship of the Lord that were worshiping Jehovah in name only, kind of like churches today that claim to be Christian yet denied the faith. And it cost him dearly, for not only did he have to face opposition within his own land, he had to face the challenge of the great power of the day, Assyria. Now, think about what this means for a minute. What if our government came through and decided what were the good churches and the bad churches, the good places of worship and the bad places of worship, and destroyed all the bad ones? Okay, that's what Hezekiah did. Yeah, that's what he did. He destroyed the worship places of the unbelievers who gathered for their outrageous and immoral rites, from gluttony to sacrificing their own children. And that's what God called Hezekiah. That's what he called the kings of his people to do. That was part of the old covenant. That nation, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were to live in a nation governed by the kings of Israel, to live at the crossroads of the world, proclaim the promise to the world, and to brook no unfaithfulness. Now, before you get the idea that, well, then I guess we need to arm up and go down and destroy the mosque, hit the synagogue over on Highland, that's not it at all. Because now, in our day and age, it is the church. We are not a nation. We are not armed. We do not have a government. We don't have a government beneath us. It is the church through the word who proclaims the truth and is faithful. As the prophet Joel foretold, it's the church that instead of being a nation in one place to which other nations came, we go out into all the world and bring the gospel with us. So in Peter quoted Joel in his Pentecost sermon in Acts chapter 2. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. So it isn't just the Levites, but it is all of God's people would proclaim his word faithfully. The temple is no longer the center of worship. But in spirit, in truth, the faithful people, that's you. God's faithful people bring the worship of the true God into the world, as Joel says. And so it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So our faithfulness is not going to be enforced by government. If anything, it's going to be the other way around. In Revelation, it pictures the anti-Christian power as and anti-Christian propaganda as two great beasts that seek to devour the church. So we're not going to have power to protect us. We're going to have the word, the truth. So we are to discern the truth, resolutely cling to it, have courage. And as Jesus urges us, don't fear what you are about to suffer, he says in Revelation 2:10, behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. So I think we've seen that we are indeed to be faithful. Faithfulness takes fortitude. If we're going, people, if we here are going to be faithful, keep the faith, pass it on to others, pass it on to our children and our children's children, we must first cling to the truth, to the word of God, and to his sacraments. Cling to the word. Don't miss church. That's for starters. Don't miss communion. Be here. Encourage one another. As we've talked about for the last 3 weeks, live in view of the coming age, the judgment, the resurrection, and heaven. Marry Christian spouses. Choose schools with your faith in mind. Yeah, read the Bible. Devotion. Bible class. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, and put on the whole armor of God. Pursue virtues in life. As Peter says, 2 Peter 1, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It takes fortitude. Now, it's very important to understand that the difference between the truth of Scripture and the error of this world is not just opinion. Yeah, there are opinions. And we need to realize when our very closely held opinions are in fact just opinions. But when we're talking about the truth of Scripture, it's not our opinion to relinquish. So when the PC police, the politically correct police, want the college kids to shut up about the transcendent truth of the Christian faith, or to be quiet about God's order in the lives of individual human beings, men and women, they are oppressing the truth for a lie. When falsely named Christian preachers down the street send out a letter condemning Christian churches for not recognizing the validity of Islam, yeah, I got such a letter just a few weeks ago. They're sowing death, they're sowing lies, and they're sowing damnation. And so it was with Israel. Again, the 10 tribes. It was faithless. So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his presence, it says in the next chapter. What God did through Assyria, obliterating Israel from the earth, was a picture of hell itself, where people are cast off from God forever, removed from his presence. So beware of faithlessness. Be warned. It's not just a trivial thing or a matter of cultural preference or opinion. Be warned as Israel was warned. As it says, again, chapter 17, yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah by every prophet and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes in accordance with all the law that I commanded your fathers, that I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. And as our text says, they neither listened nor obeyed. They were warned, but they were faithless, and so they were utterly destroyed. You've been warned. Will you be faithful? Well, faithlessness is punished. Faithfulness receives what it hopes for. Now, run that through your head just a little bit. Faithfulness receives what it hopes for. By faith, we hope for, we look forward to our resurrection because Jesus Christ is risen. We trust in his grace and mercy, and so we receive his grace and his mercy. We call upon him for forgiveness, and so we receive forgiveness for all of our sins. Faithlessness is to believe a lie, and so to be disappointed. Put your faith in the lie all you want, it'll never come to pass. But faithfulness is to believe the truth, and so to receive what is true and truly offered and truly given to us through the gospel and through the sacraments, forgiveness, life, and salvation. Long sermon. Because there's much to say, and because it's very important that in this day of apostasy, when the empty pews around us speak to the faithlessness of our generation, it's important that we be faithful. Finally, as Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. God grant it for the sake of Jesus. Amen.